We will be looking at the text in Mark chapter 1, but I would like to begin in Jeremiah chapter 18. Jeremiah chapter 18, verses 1 through 6. We'll just have a thought there and then go to Mark chapter 1, verses 14 through 20. As we consider this topic, yield it and still. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, thank you for your precious word. We bow before you in this moment to ask you to use your word to mold and shape our lives into your will. Instruct our hearts. Direct our thoughts that we may understand these truths and know how to apply them to our lives. We ask for your help now in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the images that God uses in the Bible for his work in our lives is the image of the potter. Have you ever watched a potter mold clay? You know, they take a lump of clay. It's kind of messy. They apply water to it so it's pliable, and it's on a little disc, and it spins, and they put their hands in there, and they shape it and all of that. This is the image that we are presented with here in Jeremiah chapter 18, where it says in verse 1, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Arise and go down to the potter's house. And there I will cause thee to hear my words." Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. The wheels, that's the wheel that goes around with the clay on it. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel." As we watch a potter mold a lump of clay into some vessel, there's one particular thing that we might notice. The clay is totally subject to the work of the potter. The potter does all the molding and making. The clay is simply the product of the potter's work. There's something that God wants us to see in this illustration. And I want to apply that to the context of Mark chapter 1 as we go there, Mark chapter 1, verses 14 through 20. In this text, verses 16 through 20, Jesus is calling his disciples, and he says to them, "Follow me." He says this several times. He says, "Come after me," in this particular text, but in other places like Mark chapter 2 and verse 14, he passed by, he saw Levi the son of Alphaeus sitting at the receipt of custom and said unto him, "Follow me." And he says that Mark chapter 8 verse 34, Mark chapter 10 verse 21, over and over again, he would call people and say, "Follow me." Some responded and followed, and some did not. He leads. We are to follow. Psalm 23, verse 3, "He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." Now, as he leads, the idea of his leading is that he marks the path, or he establishes a pattern for us to follow. And as we're studying this year, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, that we might have the mind of a servant as Christ had. Christ sets the pattern, and then he wants to mold us into that pattern. He says to the disciples in verse 17 of Mark chapter 1, "Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." It's interesting to me that Mark records for us in verses 16 through 20, his calling some of the disciples to make them fishers of men, that just prior to that, in verses 14 and 15, he records Jesus actually being a fisher of men. Verse 14, "Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and saying, 'The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel.'" What is Jesus doing when he preaches the gospel? He's being a fisher of men. And so he sets the pattern that he wants to mold the disciples into. Before he calls them to become fishers of men, he demonstrates how to be a fisher of men. I want to take a little time and look at this pattern that Jesus establishes, because I think there are some helpful points here in what he intends when he says, "I will make you to be fishers of men." 5 points I will make from verses 14 and 15 of what Jesus does in establishing this pattern. Number one, he demonstrates that we are to speak confidently. I take this from the word preaching. He preaches. The word preaching in the Bible is a significant word. The dictionary that defines this word for us in the Bible language says that to preach means to proclaim after the manner of a herald. I was curious, what is a herald? Well, the word herald comes from medieval times. Back when kings did not have ambassadors to other countries and diplomats were not part of the administration of a government, a king would send a messenger. He might send a messenger to another king. He might send a messenger out to his own people. But these messengers were called heralds. And the responsibility of a herald was to proclaim the message of the king. Now, as the herald proclaimed this message, the message was not the message of the herald himself. It was the message of the king. He spoke for the king. The king was the lord of the land. The king was the law of the land in medieval times. The king's words, therefore, were of great importance. And when the herald proclaimed the king's words to whoever his audience might be, all who heard them understood the real source of the words and understood their significance. The herald was simply speaking the words of the king. Preaching is like that. Preaching in the Bible is like that. We simply proclaim the words of the king. Preaching is not the same as casual conversation or trivial discussion. Preaching is confident, articulate declaration. In preaching the gospel, we are God's heralds and we speak his words, and therefore we can speak them with confidence because they are not our opinions. They are the words of the king. Jesus demonstrated this important point. If you're going to preach the gospel, understand that you can preach it with confidence because they are the words of the sovereign of all creation. Speak confidently. Number two, give a very well-defined message. What was it that Jesus preached? He preached the gospel. The word gospel is an old English term. In old English, it was Godspell, but it wasn't God. It was pronounced God, but it wasn't the name of God. The G-O-D back in those days was good, good spell. It was telling good things. A gospel was telling good things, good spell. The gospel, of course, then is the good news. We refer to it at times as the good news. It is the good spelling, the good telling of the message of salvation. It is a very specific message with a very specific challenge and a very specific invitation. Jesus demonstrated that the message that we preach, that we declare with confidence, must be very specific and not vague. When I thought of that, I thought, I want to find an illustration of something that's vague. And I came across this. A police officer asked an eyewitness. He says, "Since you eyewitnessed the robber, could you please describe him for me?" And the eyewitness replied, "You know, he was tall and kind of short. And you know, he was bald with thick hair. Let me think. You know, he kind of looked like a man." Well, that's real specific, isn't it? That's kind of vague. And then I thought, some people preach a vague gospel. It goes something like this: God loves you and has a wonderful purpose for your life. Just believe and God will help you. How is that going to help you? It's so vague. The gospel instead is very specific, and we are given a very specific definition of the gospel. You may be familiar with 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 8, where it defines the gospel for us in some detail, where it says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached, declared with confidence unto you, which also you have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen." And then he lists various sightings of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are also told over in Romans chapter 10, verses 8 through 10, "But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach or declare confidently, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." That's very specific. "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Don't be vague as you declare the words of the king. Declare them specifically. Spell it out. The gospel is a good spell. Spell it out goodly that people may understand exactly what the gospel is. Number three in Mark chapter 1, impress the listener with the importance of responding to the message now. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 15, Jesus said, saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand." We have the verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2 that says, "For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation I have succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." He tells us in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer." The end of all things is at hand, he says. Why is this so important? Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 1 says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring." Do you have any guarantee of tomorrow? Not a one of us do. It is imperative that a person believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and receive him as his Savior now. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. For in James chapter 4 and verse 14, it says, "Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." We have no guarantee of a long life. We all hope we live long. God made us to live here. Some of us are blessed with long lives. But there is never a guarantee of tomorrow. And while we speak confidently the words of the King and say specifically what the gospel is, define it very specifically so that people understand it, they must understand it's dangerous to wait. Number four, confront sin. Jesus says in verse 15, saying, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye." Jesus implored his listeners to repent. The word repent suggests a mental perception, a change in the way a person thinks. People who are unsaved in this world, though they understand some sense of morality, we wonder about where that sense of morality is going in our world these days. And the fulfillment of the Old Testament scripture seems to be coming full force in our day, where they call evil good and good evil. There are so many people indulging in sinful activities and think that they're perfectly okay. But in order to understand fully the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, each and every individual must acknowledge that they are a sinner and have fallen short of the glory of God. And that requires a repentance to take place in their thinking. They must be honest with themselves about their true spiritual condition. They must be honest with God. And they must be honest about being hopelessly and spiritually dead. There may or may not be emotion involved in repentance. There can very well be. A person can be tremendously remorseful and perhaps ought to be, with the thought dawning upon their minds once and for all that they are a sinner and they are lost. But sin must be confronted, because before people will ever get saved, they must understand they're lost. Number five, We must invite them to believe. He says, repent ye and believe the gospel. Not just believe in general, but believe the specific message that has been spelled out. Believe the gospel. Faith requires, of course, two different things. First, you must believe something to be true. But secondly, you must trust it. And we must invite people to trust the gospel. To trust that placing their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ will bring salvation to them. Jesus sets the pattern. He preached. He spoke confidently. He preached the gospel. He gave a very well-defined message. He impressed upon the listener the importance of responding to the message now. The time is fulfilled. He confronted sin and implored them to repent, and he invited the listener to believe. Having demonstrated this pattern, Mark then brings us to this event in which he called the disciples. In verses 16 and 17, he comes to Simon and Andrew. Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 19, the parallel passage over there, he does use the words, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. But I want to zero in on these particular words in verse 17. I will make you. Jesus, in calling his disciples, does not tell them to pull themselves up by their bootstraps, and I don't even know how you do that. It's a funny image, isn't it, that thing? Pull yourself up by your bootstraps. You pull both of your feet up by your bootstraps at the same time, I think you're going to fall down. I don't know. But you know, that's what happens to an awful lot of people that try to be simply self-made people. They end up falling because there is no stability in yourself. Jesus does not tell them to be self-made men. Jesus does not tell them to be rugged individuals who make their own way in this world. Jesus does not tell them to figure it out on their own. I know all of these things make a great American, but none of these things make a good Christian. Rather, Jesus wants the disciples merely to be like clay in the potter's hand, yielded and still. We have that hymn in our hymn book, 816, Have Thine Own Way. One of the verses says, have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yield it and still. Jesus Christ will make us into what he wants us to be if we will be yielded and still as clay in the potter's hand. That hymn was written by a lady named Adelaide Pollard. She was born in Iowa in 1862. She was an educated woman and was both a teacher in girls' schools in Chicago and a Bible teacher to women, assisting two evangelists in their ministry. And she also taught at the missionary training school in Nyack, New York. Interesting. Adelaide had a strong desire to be a missionary in Africa. So she started an adventure to raise money to go to Africa. But God simply didn't supply. And she became depressed. She attended a prayer meeting one evening, and an elderly woman in the prayer meeting prayed this: "It really doesn't matter what you do with us, Lord. Just have your way with our lives." Something flowed into Adelaide's mind, and she went home and composed the hymn, "Have Thine Own Way." We have this promise in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. If you would look there, please. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. Being confident, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. This wasn't just something that he wanted to do with the disciples to make them into fishers of men. It's something he wants to do with every one of us who are his, who have received him as Savior. He works in us as a potter to make us into the vessel he wants us to be. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And he will do this if we will simply be clay in his hands. What do you want to be when you grow up? What do you want to do with your life? Are these the right questions to ask? Or should we ask this? What does God want to do with my life? What does God want to make me to be? Mark chapter 1, once again, the disciples proved to be moldable. Verse 16, Mark chapter 1, verse 16, now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. You notice that the disciples don't say a word. They forsook their nets. They left their father. They left their jobs and they followed Jesus. No words are recorded from the disciples. They didn't say anything. They just followed Jesus. They were yielded and they were still. Mark chapter 14 and verse 36. Mark chapter 14 and verse 36. This was the mind of Christ. In the Garden of Gethsemane, just before he was going to be arrested, tried, and crucified. In Mark chapter 14 and verse 36, it says, "And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt." Can you pray this prayer that we find in the hymn? Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now, as in thy presence humbly I bow. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Hold o'er my being absolute sway. Fill with thy spirit till all shall see Christ only, always living in me. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yield it and still. He wants to make us into the vessel he wants us to be. He wants us to be as clay in the potter's hand, yielding to the molding of those hands. Not resisting his will for our lives. Yielding to it. Not objecting. Perfectly still. Not my will, Lord, but thine be done. As I am yielded and still. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, at this very moment, there can be many thoughts and many hearts. I'm sure we all have ideas of what we would like to do and like to be. But I pray that right now, each and every one of us would be still. Still before you. Quiet. Willing to hear as you lead and guide, and yield it to your hands, molding and shaping us into that vessel you want us to be. Grant to us that humility. That we would discard all of our selfish aspirations and be yielded and still in your hands. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.